With the recent news of the change of responsibility and ownership of the sacred sites and historic documents from the Community of Christ to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, specifically the Kirtland Temple, we wanted to play an old episode from Season 3 that talked about the origin of the Hosanna Shout. Now, we've gone through and edited out some of the lighter moments at the beginning to get right to the meat for Rex's Elders Quorum President. We hope that you enjoy this bonus episode as you listen to it now, maybe with new ears.
Welcome to the Standard of Truth podcast. In this podcast, Dr. Garrett Dirkmott and Professor Richard LeDuc explore the early history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the life and teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith. They examine the original historical sources and provide context for events of the past. They approach the history of the Church with faith, expertise, and humor.
From Mark chapter 11 in the New Testament, you get this this exultant cry at the same time that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, right? And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. This is Mark 11, 8 and 9. Cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This terminology, which is variously rendered essentially as save us, I beseech thee, basically. So Hosanna, what better thing to call out to the Lord, save us. It is something that finds its way into early Latter-day Saint scripture, and frankly, in enough places that I really wouldn't be able to go to all of them. But early on, before we even have a church in what is now Doctrine and Covenants section 19. So that's received in the summer of 1829. And the context of it is Martin Harris has refused to pay this enormous amount of money that it's going to cost, you know, to print the Book of Mormon. He's agreed to do it. He said he was going to do it. He met with a bunch of printers, and it's a huge amount of money. And all of these printers are saying, you are going to lose everything that you have. And so he hesitates and he balks, and the Lord gives this revelation to him, Doctrine and Covenants section 19, which tells him to impart a portion of thy property, yea, even a part of thy lands, and all save the support of thy family, to pay the debt that thou hast contracted with the printer and release thyself from bondage. So he's commanded by God to give up all of his property in order to do it. And shortly after that, right after that, in fact, verses 36 and 37 of D&C 19, leave thy house and home, except when thou shalt desire to see thy family, and speak freely to all. Yea, preach, exhort, declare the truth, even with a loud voice, with a sound of rejoicing, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord God. So you get this again. This reference to it is with a sound of rejoicing, crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord God, similar to what you have as Jesus is triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, as the palm fronds are being cut down in front of him, and people are saying Hosanna to God. Later times in church history. And the phrase will come up in other revelations as well, but I thought this is an interesting thing to share. In January of 1836, so they are building the Kirtland Temple. In fact, they're almost done finishing the Kirtland Temple. They're actually meeting in the temple in order to create these various quorums and to set them apart. This is from Joseph's journal. I assisted in anointing the counselors of the presidents of the elders and gave them the instruction necessary for the occasion. And I left the president and his counselors to anoint the elders. While I should go to the adjoining room and attend to the organizing and instructing of the Quorum of the 70. I found the 12 apostles assembled with the Quorum, with this Quorum, and I proceeded with the Quorum of the Presidency to instruct them and also the seven presidents of the 70 elders to call upon God with uplifted hands and to seal the blessings which had been promised to them by the holy anointing. As I organized this Quorum with the Presidency in this room, President Sylvester Smith saw a pillar of fire rest down and abide on the heads of the Quorum as we stood in the midst of the 12. When the 12 and the 7, this is the seven presidents of the 70, when they were through with their sealing prayers, I called upon Sidney Rigdon, President Sidney Rigdon, to seal them with uplifted hands. And when he had done this and cried, "Hosanna," that all the congregation should join with him and shout, "Hosanna to God and the Lamb, and glory to God in the highest." And it was done so. So that's kind of a pretty cool thing, right? I think we usually think of the Hosanna shout as being something associated with a temple being dedicated, right? Here, it is in consequence of the calling and sealing of these leaders of the church, the Quorum of the 12 and the 70. But of course, at the actual temple dedication, we're going to have an awful lot of that as well, where you have this shouting out, this dedication of the temple. Now, the minutes of this are pretty long, so I'm not going to read all of them. I know you're thinking, no, I want you to read all of the minutes of a meeting. Those are always the best. This is a pretty spectacular thing to hear what it is that the Lord has to say to them. Now, of course, they're going to sing multiple songs, and in those songs, they're singing the song to the tune Hosanna, and there are multiple references in these songs to Hosanna. But this is how this dedication went. Oh, hear us, O Lord, and answer these petitions. This is the end of that dedicatory prayer. And accept the dedication of this house unto thee, the work of our hands, which we have built up unto thy name, and also this church to put upon it thy name, and help us by the power of the Spirit, that we may mingle our voices with those bright shining seraphs around thy throne with acclamations of praise, singing Hosanna to God and the Lamb, and let these thine anointed be clothed with salvation, and thy saints shout aloud for joy. So you'll notice that in that initial dedication, in the prayer itself, this singing of Hosanna to God and the Lamb, and then the saints to shout aloud for joy. Now, of course, you all know the Spirit of God, the song Spirit of God, the hymn, which is sung at the dedication, which Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. That is the prayer. And then they sing that song, but it's not yet that Hosanna shout, right? There's a lot of things gearing up to it, but they haven't done the shout yet. President Sidney Rigdon. So there's a couple other things that happen. Boy, that was pretty flippant, wasn't it? Oliver Cowdery gets up and testifies of the truth of the Book of Mormon and the work of the Lord in the last days. Yeah, there's a couple other things to happen. Frederick G. Williams says that an angel from God came in and sat down between him and Joseph Smith Sr. while the house is being dedicated.
Yeah,
blew right past that.
Well, in fairness, that happened, and you said things happened. I don't know. I feel like you're on point.
There was a bunch of stuff, and there was some completely immaterial stuff, just the passing of the sacrament, Joseph Smith bearing his testimony, Oliver Cowdery testifying angels in the Book of Mormon, an angel flying in. I mean, there was relatively nothing that occurred, so I skipped to the chase. President Sidney Rigdon then made a few appropriate closing remarks. So notice it's the end. And a short prayer was ended with loud acclamations of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Three times. So you have that from that earliest dedication. Now, I could just say, you know, and a lot of other stuff happened. But given the fact that we just talked about speaking in tongues, I think I need to read the next line. Elder Brigham Young, one of the 12, then gave a short address in tongues. So after the Hosanna shout, everyone is so exultant that Brigham Young begins to speak in tongues. Elder David W. Patton interpreted and gave a short exhortation in tongues himself. After which, President Joseph Smith Jr. blessed the congregation in the name of the Lord, and at a little past 4 p.m., the whole exercise closed and the congregation dispersed. So you get this, powerful explanation of what happens, what transpires at the dedication of the first temple, of the original Kirtland Temple. The shout is explained, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb, amen, amen, and amen, and it's given three times. Now, you'll notice that there is absent from there a discussion of waving handkerchiefs, right? You don't have that. Now, sometimes, at least historically, with the Feast of the Tabernacles, there's the waving of these palm fronds at the exultant celebration at the end. So I can't say to you for certain at what point that changes. Where is it possible that they waved handkerchiefs? It certainly is possible, but we don't have any record of it. Now, Heber C. Kimball in 1862 is going to explain this initial Hosanna shout. First of all, not only are they going to explain that initial Hosanna shout, they actually are going to do it in the meeting. Orson Hyde, he speaks in this conference, and he says, among other things, that I prophesy in the name of the Lord God of hosts that if we continue to walk in the light of truth, to labor, to build up Zion, that the cup of trembling spoken of by the prophet Isaiah shall never return to your lips nor to our habitations, but we will float along increasing in power and strength from day to day, continually rejoicing in the truths of our holy religion. So Orson Hyde got up and prophesied that if people continue to be righteous, if the saints continue to be righteous, that they wouldn't suffer again the way they'd suffered before. Well, that's a pretty cool prophecy. And you might be thinking, well, who's Orson Hyde to prophesy? Well, Orson Hyde is the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So, I mean, he's not just, chopped liver. My mom loves liver, by the way. I don't know if she eats it all the time, but when we were kids, let's get liver and onions. I'm like, oh my goodness gracious.
My number one fear is gout. And so I steer clear of it because of that. I don't want
primarily gout.
Well, I mean, when you look at me, I'm obviously really into CrossFit and training. And so I can't have any.
He says this, but this guy he's looking svelte lately. He stopped eating or had a gastric bypass. I'm not sure what happened.
Well, so what it's the financial, I believe I mentioned this before, the financial incentive of hitting an aspirational weight that I said that I was back in May that I actually had to get to by the time of the physical. So
in order to, well, couldn't you just have gone the other way and just have told them that you ate a lot?
Yes, I could have gone the other way where I have to dial a phone with a stick.
With a special dialing wand?
Yeah. But I chose the other way. And anyway, it's been good. I'm starving. I've been starving for 3 months. But my physical was on Friday, and then I went to Crown Burger.
Oh, how did your body react to that?
Very poorly, actually. If you starve yourself for 3 months and then you go get a, you know, one of those fantastic pastrami crown burgers with, you know, onion rings and fries. Yeah, I know. It's delicious. Anyway,
they aren't sponsors. Don't worry. We don't have any sponsors, okay? People are like, oh, that was probably a product placement right
there. Other than the Arkansas Chamber of Commerce, Best Western of the Ozarks, and
I guarantee that they are not sponsors. I guarantee.
I'm working
on it. That sounds like we should organize a tour to go watch that passion play. That sounds fun.
It is actually remarkable. I've got to imagine Christian's gone to it, and if he hasn't, he's got to, because it is incredible.
Yeah, Christian, you would blend in.
Yeah. What were we talking about? Crown burger, I believe. Anyway, so
we're talking about Crown burger, because that's the only thing I can think of right now.
Let me tell you something. You cannot go wrong with almost anything that they got. For some reason, they've got the pastrami burger, and then you've got a souvlaki. They've got a whole Greek menu that's also fantastic. Can't go wrong with the Crown burger. Anyway, sorry.
Well, so just like they gave that Hosanna shout when they were organizing the seven presents of the 70, when they were calling them, brethren and sisters, President Young and his brethren kind of feel as though they would like to have a Hosanna upon the prediction of Elder Hyde and all the true predictions that have been declared. And then, so, you know, I don't know. So I don't know if they actually do it. Maybe they did shout it out. I don't know. That's not in my source. But he goes on and says, I don't suppose you understand the principle of it. It is a prayer that God revealed to Joseph in the endowment in Kirtland, which endowment that transpired in Jerusalem with the ancient apostles and prophets, that same transpired in Kirtland, Ohio. And in the winding up scene of the endowment after the 12 apostles received their anointing, beginning at the first, confirmed by the first presidency of the church, after they all got through receiving their anointing, everyone as fast as they were anointed, they laid hands on for the anointing, and then all the assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God was there in its position. The first presidency, the 12, the 70s, the different quorums of high priests and other quorums of 70s, the elders and the priests and the teachers and the deacons, all in their respective places. Then the cry of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb, to God and the Lamb, to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. So notice the way he describes it, actually gives us a little bit more detail. It wasn't that they shouted the Hosanna because they just finished with the 70, like the 70 were the most important. It was because they had just finished doing it for all of the quorums. And the 70s were the last ones. Everyone was in their respective places. And then they cried out for that Hosanna shout. So that is a pretty interesting tidbit of someone who was there explaining the origin of this. Now, once again, they don't talk about, using white handkerchiefs at the time. The source, you know, has a few missing holes in it, but he says, you know, essentially a lot has transpired since then. Talking about the ceremony, he says, it is you may think that it is kind of a novel, you know, meaning a novel thing, a unique thing. If it is a novel, it is as true a one as you ever have performed. And it will have an effect of an endowment on every one of you that live faithfully. And you will see it will have a good effect upon this people. For it actually concentrates our feelings in one. And we manifest it to God and his Son and to the Holy Ghost and before his holy angels. And his angels will bless this people. They will defend this people. And you will see a power manifested in behalf of this people from that time that you never saw. This I know. Why? Because it has been revealed to me not from flesh and blood, but my Father and the Spirit of God that is in me. It says, you need not be troubled about this people anymore. Trouble yourselves about yourselves, for it is for every one of us to prepare ourselves and to do our duties, honor our calling, and we will honor God, and God will honor us, and he will defend us. So that's a pretty powerful sermon. as he talks about this, that there's actual power in participating in that Hosanna shout, and that the way that we receive it is by way of revelation that Joseph received in Kirtland. Now let's maybe fast forward a little bit. I know you don't like to listen to us on 2x speed, but Christian, we'll fast forward just a little bit talking about when we next get a really big exposition here. And this is in 1892 when they are preparing the capstone exercise of the Salt Lake Temple. In this same meeting, by the way, Lorenzo Snow says, "The Lord revealed to Joseph Smith this great truth: as man now is, God once was; as God now is, man may become." So, you know, if you're looking for it, this is a great conference. If you're looking for some meat, this is the April 1892 conference. So they're meeting, and then Lorenzo Snow is called to the stand. At the request of President Cannon, Apostle Lorenzo Snow instructed the congregation as to the order of the ceremony at the laying of the capstone of the temple. The words of the shout, "Hosanna," he said, to be uttered upon or after the laying of the capstone today, were introduced by President Joseph Smith at the Kirtland Temple, and were there used at a solemn assemblage where the power of God was manifested and the vision of the Almighty was opened up to the brethren. This was no ordinary order, but is, and we wish it to be distinctly understood, a sacred shout, and employed only on extraordinary occasions like the one before us. We wish it also to be distinctly understood that we want the brethren and sisters not only to express the words, but their hearts shall be full of thanksgiving to the God of heaven, who has accomplished through our agency this mighty and extraordinary labor. 39 years ago today, the foundation stone, the cornerstone of this temple, was laid. And in reflecting and meditating upon the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon us, his people, during this number of years that have passed since that time, we wish the saints to feel when they pronounce this shout that it comes from their hearts. Let your hearts be filled with thanksgiving. The speaker then gave out the following words: Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, amen. And continued. Now, when we go before the temple and this shout goes forth, we want every man and every woman to shout these words to the very extent of their voices, so that every house in this city may tremble, the people in every portion of this city hear it, and that it may reach the eternal worlds. President Snow then proceeded to train the people in the Hosanna shout, the effect of which was thrilling and grand. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Like,
yeah, that's great.
Now, what came to my mind as now look, Lorenzo Snow at this point is, you know, he's a member of the presidency, but he's not the prophet, but he will be the prophet. So I'm still going to call him President Snow, right? President Snow is training them how to do it, telling them how important it is, telling them, hey, you guys better yell. I want everybody in this town to hear it. And then he trains them how to do it. All that could come to my mind was, do you remember when President Hinckley trained everybody how to do the Hosanna shout for the conference center?
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
I do.
Now
I do remember.
We were young. I mean, we were young back in those days.
Right.
Before you were trying to drop weight for a life insurance.
Right off our missions. There were a couple. It's actually, it's pretty cool. I remember I remember that for the conference. There's a couple of these Hosanna shouts that I remember, that the conference center one, for the dedication of the new Nauvoo temple and the new, and the Palmyra temple. And I remember even just a couple of years ago on the 200 year anniversary of the first vision that President Nelson did that. I just remember such a cool experience to be part of. And especially so growing up in a place where, I mean, the Boise Temple was dedicated far before I would have been able to remember anything. And we certainly weren't invited and it wasn't broadcast. And so I remember these early times when I'm like, this is such a cool thing to be a part of for these really sacred and special occasions.
So, shall I read more of the conference? Oh,
yeah,
here?
This is fascinating. Yeah,
yeah. So, President Woodruff. Now, this is not word for word. Okay, so the scribe got a little lazy here because it says President Woodruff said in substance. So, I've had people quote me in substance too, and it isn't always what I said. If there is any scene on the face of this earth that will attract the attention of the God of heaven and the heavenly host, it is the one before us today. The assembling of this people, the shout of Hosanna, and the laying of the top stone of this temple in honor to our God. Now that's a pretty powerful statement right there. There's any scene that will attract the attention of God. My brethren, sisters, and friends, we want to finish this temple. We want to dedicate it unto God as soon as we can, so that when the vast host who dwell in this region of country may go into it and attend to the ordinances for their living and for their dead, I hope we shall all lay this to heart and try to furnish means so far as we can in order that the building may be speedily completed. We are able as a people to do this. I realize that there are many calls upon the Latter-day Saints for the work and purposes of the church and kingdom of God upon the earth, but this work now before us is the most important event, the most important that we have on our hands. I well remember the day and the hour when this first revelation for the redemption of the dead was received by the mouth of the prophet of God. Who can comprehend this? Where is the man or woman who can comprehend this principle, that we have the power to go into these temples of our God and redeem our progenitors, our fathers and our mothers, from whom we've descended? They never heard the gospel. They never enjoyed the blessings which you and I have in our day and time through the mercy of God. We are their posterity. They are on the other side of the veil, shut up in prison, and will remain there until their sons and daughters go into these holy places and redeem them. As Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison 3 days and three nights, while his body lay in the tomb, some of them have laid there a long time. Thousands of years, up to the time when Christ was crucified and his spirit went to see them in prison. President Woodruff then proceeded to enlarge upon the blessings enjoyed by the Latter-day Saints in regard to their work in temples, and said that he rejoiced in the knowledge that the Prophet Joseph Smith, President Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, and others formerly associated with them in this great Latter-day work on earth were rejoicing today at what they saw and heard. The shout of Hosanna would enter into the presence of God, and they would rejoice thereat. So far as we carried out the purposes of God that he had placed upon us and the responsibilities devolving upon us, when we got through, we should have the privilege on the morning of the resurrection of sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those of our relatives who had already passed away in the family organization of the celestial world forever and ever. So President Woodruff also bringing it. Now, if we step down to the capstone being laid. So again, I'm skimming over, you know, I'm not skimming over any angels appearing at this point. So at least that's not in the transcript.
So some more stuff happened. Yada, yada, yada. You know, lobster stuff,
best. La, la, la. Most important event in early church history. But yada, da, da, da. And then the architect Joseph Don Carlos Young shouted from the top of the temple, The capstone is now ready to be laid. President Woodruff stepped to the front of the platform and said, "Attention, all ye house of Israel and all ye nations of the earth. We will now lay the top stone of the temple of our God, the foundation of which was laid and dedicated by the prophet, seer, and revelator Brigham Young." President Woodruff was then pressed the button, thus opening an electric current to a contrivance connected with the capstone, the latter being thus released and placed in position. The Hosanna. The immense concourse of people, led by President Lorenzo Snow, shouted the Hosanna in concert. Hosanna, 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 to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. This was done three times, each shout being accompanied by a waving of handkerchiefs, except when the names of God and the Lamb were uttered. So you wave it with Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You don't wave it for God and the Lamb, and then you wave it for Amen, Amen. The spectacle and effect of the shout was grand beyond description. The emotions of the multitude being stirred up in the greatest intensity of devotion and enthusiasm. And then they sang, "The Spirit of God like a fire is burning. We'll sing and we'll shout with the armies of heaven, Hosanna, Hosanna, to God and the Lamb. Let glory to them and the highest be given, henceforth and forever, amen and amen." That song is honestly, it's always been, long before I knew anything about church history, and you might be saying, "Oh, so you mean right now?" I have always had a special place in my heart for that song. I don't know why it is, but there are a few hymns, there are a few sermons that I could listen to or read, and at any time, I will feel the Holy Spirit. And obviously you can feel the Spirit the whole time you sing that song. I don't know why it is, but my entire life, when you sing the fourth verse, that as Jesus descends in his chariot of fire, I feel the Holy Spirit every time. And I think in part it's because I am certain of the knowledge that Jesus is our Redeemer, and that he is going to descend in that chariot of fire, and that this is not just folklore or bedtime stories. Angels really did appear. This shout from man to God in this shout really was received by God, and God really did bless them coming back the other direction. I do have one more thought on this, but Richard, do you have thoughts? I've spoken too much.
Well, no. So there are two hymns actually that where I get that feeling every time, and mine is very, very similar to the Spirit of God. I love that, and I feel very similar in that same part. It's funny because I love that hymn, and I love that part. And then the other one is Press Forward Saints. There's something about the end of that. Thus saith the Lord, you have eternal life. Those two for me, every time, chills. And it is something that's interesting that my children don't understand because they don't have the perspective of this. As a kid, the idea growing up, the idea of even having a temple anywhere relatively, and I grew up in Western Idaho, so we had one that was, you know, 45 minutes or so away. It wasn't too far away, but the idea of being able to be a part of any sort of dedication was something that wasn't even remotely possible. For my dad, certainly, right? That wasn't the case. And it has been a fantastic thing to behold as this happens over and over and over again. The same thing that you're describing, in temples all over, America, and it is America, the world. And it is cool every time. And even though we're doing more because more and more of these things are happening, it's still, incredible and solemn and special. Like I said, 3 years ago when President Nelson did it, it was impactful both to me and to our whole family. It was incredible.
Well, the reality is temples, you know, they really do bring a power about them. It is rare that you can attend the temple and still feel as if, you know, things aren't any better. And it's interesting, you know, whenever Joseph was at a funeral sermon, and most funerals then were tragedies. I mean, it's always sad when someone dies, but there's a pretty big difference between when someone 104 dies and when someone who's 14 dies, right? There's a gap there in our understanding and our acceptance. But that Joseph always seemed to believe that the way to help assuage grief was to teach people about the plan of salvation. That yes, this person's gone, but this person is still alive, and they are just that much closer to becoming an exalted being. And that's part of his point in the King Follett sermon. Now, we often you'll have people say that, well, the waving of white handkerchiefs, that took place at this temple capstone ceremony. But I don't know that that's the case. We certainly know from the source that they waved handkerchiefs, but here is another source from a newspaper. So, you know, maybe it's false, but here it is. The people shout. The crowd under the leadership of President Lorenzo Snow shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen." Each shout except to God and the Lamb was accompanied by the waving of their handkerchiefs. So that sounds pretty similar to what we just said, right? It was a novel sight to witness 40,000 people shouting all at the same time and waving their handkerchiefs. The coloring, from an artistic point of view, was beautiful. There were every color of handkerchiefs that one could possibly imagine. Although white predominated, there were blue handkerchiefs, red, yellow, black, purple, pink. The shout was repeated 3 times. So it seems that, you know, in this first shout, you know, maybe not at the memo, look, a lot of them were white. But a lot of them were also different colors. Some elders, quorum presidents, somewhere was like, "Oh, geez, I forgot to tell these guys they had to be white." Oh, geez, man. And then, you know, people will know whether or not you were giving the right instructions because they can see the handkerchiefs that everyone's pulling out. And so I think this is when we first wave the handkerchiefs with the shout. And then those will eventually come to be instructed. And you'll notice President Nelson, he instructed it the way he instructed it. He said, "You take a white handkerchief." And so there's a more of a unison rather than a kaleidoscope of colors that maybe there was at the time there. It is awesome, though. I mean, I'm so glad you asked this question, Christian. And I mean, frankly, I don't know how long you've lived in Arkansas. I don't know if you grew up in Arkansas. I don't know if, you know, I assume the number of child of record, you know, baptisms in Arkansas is somewhat slightly higher than Wisconsin's. I don't know, but it's probably, you know, something like that. But just think about this for a second, that in this state, there is going to be this temple where 100 years ago, there wasn't even an opportunity to think about going to a temple, let alone how difficult it was to travel everywhere. And now there's going to be one that's right there. I think it's a good measure of the devotion that we have to our God, whether we take temple attendance and temple service seriously. maybe we go to the temple because, you know, I like to just get away from the world and I turn my cell phone off and I really feel the spirit there. And that's all good. Look, I don't know why you're going to the temple. It's fine to go for whatever reason. Please go. But ultimately, the purpose of going to the temple is what President Woodruff outlined there. Because there are men and women who have come before us who never had the opportunity to have what we have. Whether you are a lifelong member of the church, whether you're Janet looking for another reason to come at Richard, or yeah, whether you are you're in your older ages, or whether you're someone who was just baptized last week, or whether you're, you know, a 13-year-old listening on some pirated premium content, all of us, regardless of where we're at, we have something that the vast, vast, vast majority, the 99.9999% of all the people who've ever lived on earth have never had. None of them got to have clear answers about who they really are, why they're here. None of them got to have clear answers about how salvation can extend to every single being that God ever placed on this earth. They had to live without the light of revelation that answered some of those most pressing questions. Joseph Smith at one point said, if you don't know God, then I would say, right, you don't understand, right? If you don't understand, you don't understand the first principle if you don't know God. And Latter-day Saints know God. We know that we're children of God. We know that God is our Father. We know that we have heavenly parents, something rejected by all other Christians. And why do we spend the billions of dollars building and maintaining temples all over the world? Because we really believe that there are millions, billions of departed spirits who are desperate to have their ordinance work done. It's very rare that you can do an act of service and know that you are actually making a real difference. When you go to the temple, when you serve there, there you are doing something that is selfless. Sure, you're going to get something out of it, but you are providing the opportunity for someone else to be able to have the same truths that I've taken for granted most of my life. Someone who would have been desperate to know about a premortal life. Someone who would have been desperate to know that every single person can be saved. Someone who would have been desperate to know about exaltation. Someone who would have been desperate to know that every parent who's lost a child can raise them in the resurrection. We take for granted the truths that we have, and temple worship is a way of sharing that.
Yeah, I will say, Garrett, there's something beautiful about just going through the temple that generally, after you have brought these saving ordinances to your deceased brother or sister, that then you enter into the celestial room. Obviously, you can go to the temple and go to the celestial room without going through an endowment, but typically, that's when that happens, and there's beautiful symbolism in that.
I think so, and of course, Joseph is adamant about that, right? We cannot be made perfect without our debt. They need us to perform these ordinances. We need them so that we can become like our Savior, by sacrificing for other people that we don't know. It really is. What a great point. The symbolism of that is incredible. Kind of makes me want to just go run to the temple, but we're recording late at night. So, I mean, we could do a drive-by on it, but that's probably all we'd be able to do. But we really should be grateful. I challenge everybody listening to, you know, if you haven't been to the temple in a while, you know, even if you're just going to go for a little bit, go and feel that same spirit that's part of that Hosanna shout.
Thank you for listening to the Standard of Truth podcast, hosted by historian Dr. Garrett Dirkmott. If you know anybody that could benefit from the material in this episode, please share it with them. And for more resources, visit standardoftruth.com. Until next time.